Turn with me right now to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'll try my best with the Lord's help to show you a little bit about why I believe this book is the Word of God. I think, Lord, through the years, some people ask sometimes what makes you believe it as being God's Word when people are smarter than you are don't believe. Well, I'm glad I've not got that smart yet myself. You know that? Amen. I believe it because I've studied for 50 years, and I've studied it many, many, many hours. And I hope that maybe something that you see is taking place as we unroll this. And I've been trying to show you a little bit about the Scriptures, go back and show you some things why I believe the book we have, not only just not because somebody brainwashed me when I was young in church, made a profession of faith as a young man just out of high school, but because through the years of studying it, God's convinced my heart that it is the Word of God. It's the only thing that I need. Father, I open this book again tonight, and I seek your face. Dear Lord, I want it to be interesting to people. I pray, and if it's not, then they're just not right with God. I just pray you would give us what we need. Lord, we need to understand. I know this. If you really understand this being the Word of God, you can't stay away from it long. To stay away from it, not heed it, is not to hear it. And so, Father, I pray that you let us hear it, and not only that, heed it. And as we do, God will reveal to our heart and life how important it is for us to have this precious book so we might know his plan and purpose for our life and for the world and see on the horizon what's coming, that we know that in Christ we're safe. And thank you for the promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, we got down and talking about the old canon and how the Jews organized by the prophets and how they set up the system of giving us the Word in the Old Testament. Now, the only thing we're talking about right now is the Old Testament canon and how God preserved that. And we said, of course, the Levites were the priesthood. We went to Numbers and looked at that. And out of this organization came eventually through periods of time what was called the scribes. The scribes were those that had the authority that were as they were to see that God's Word was copied and presented correctly. And there's a lot of, man, I'll tell you, every time I read about how they went about copying the Word of God, they had to hand copy it, you know, they didn't have Xerox and things like that. And how they worked so vividly to see to it that it was translated right as far as copying it was concerned. And, of course, it was in Hebrew, and it was copied right, word for word. And even though what amazes me, the name God, every time they wrote that, they'd get a new pen, wash themselves, and go back because they revered his name so much at that time. Then you say, well, how do you know the Old Testament is the Holy Canon? I wasn't there. You wasn't there. As a matter of fact, anybody we've ever known was not there physically we've seen. We say because of the record. Well, we know today there's a lot of records coming out of the holes of the ground and everywhere else. And many of these records deny or change the Scripture based on what we have here. Well, I believe that there's records we can go back to that gives us a little eye viewpoint that it's not biblical, and yet at the same time from historical record, you can see how important it was, especially when it comes to the Old Testament this time. Another thing gives me the authority of the Old Testament is because when Jesus was here, he quoted from it many times. And he quoted in such a way, he covered one particular quote he made, we're going to see here in Luke, covered 3,000 years in the Old Testament. From Genesis 4, right on over to, you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And so what I want to do is go back, and I want to read a few verses now, but start by chapter 11. We want to go up to about verse 39, and I'll read a few verses. I won't read all of these, but I'll read some of these. Now, Jesus is having a conversation, and really it's more in turn a denunciation of the Pharisees at this particular time. And he's talking about them and the way they were acting. Now, they themselves had not killed any of the prophets, but their forefathers had. And they were trying to say that they were honoring the prophets to some degree. It seems like that as time goes by, there's a period of time that we're servants of God are generally rejected by those at that time. And this is true. You go back and study history, and you find out that Israel rejected the prophets mainly because of the way they were going. Their leaders rejected the prophets. And here's the amazing thing about it is, as Israel began to grow in their land and generation began to come, they failed to pass the true meaning of the scriptures to the next generation. And so they had within its ranks those coming up who were changing things, traditioning rituals, so forth, to fit where they were at. And so what happens, they would begin to move in a direction away from God. And God would raise up a prophet. He may be one. They may be some contemporary with each other. There weren't many at a time, but he raised up a prophet who would be the voice of God. And God would cry out to the nation of Israel about what God was saying. And you go and read the Old Testament, you see a lot of times that Israel thought she was in good shape. They thought, man, things are prospering, things look good, and that just thing is so great. And so Jesus is bringing up some of this now, that these descendants now in Christ's day were like white sepulchres on the outside, but dirt, filthy on the inside. And God not only made the outside, but made the inside. And he's telling them that though they show outward signs, they were not where they ought to be. And this upset the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others that day. By the way, it upsets people today too if they're not willing to change. So what happens is people move their direction and they begin to modernize. And you see changing things to fit their situation and claim it to be in God. And if Satan get the leadership that way, people follow along. But God will always have a man to come out and cry. It might be like Jeremiah end up in the dungeon, but he still cried the voice of God. It might be like Amos, who came in and talked to them about not heeding the word of God. They thought everything, I preached a message not long ago, thought everything was great. And Amos came along and said, no, it's not. You're filthy on the inside, and you're not doing what God said. Oh, you got it covered out. Everybody thinks it's hunky-dory, but it's not. God sees the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying here at this time. Notice he said in verse 39. He said in verse 39, let's go back. And in verse 37, he said, as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in, and he sat down to meat. And the very first thing that happened was, he said, when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, a ritual was that going into a person's home, you're invited to eat, that it was a cleansing thing for you to wash your hands and many times your feet. When you went into a home with sandals on to wash your feet, it's a cleansing outward ritual, cleansing type thing. When Jesus came in, he didn't do it. He didn't wash himself at all. And he marveled that he wouldn't do that. And the Lord said unto him, verse 39, how now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts is full of raven and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that make that which is without make that which is within? Move on down with me. He says again in verse 43, woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uttermost seats of the synagogue and greetings in the markets. And you go to the book of Matthew and you'll find he even goes even deeper in some of these things. In fact, if you look over in Matthew chapter 23, you'll find he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, verse 27, hypocrites, for ye are like unto you're like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Boy, that set a nerve, don't you reckon? You got to understand here. Here was a Pharisee that walked around that everybody bowed down to, kissed the ring, made sure that they made reverence to him because they were such holy men. And here Jesus comes along and said, hey, there's one thing holy about you. You're like white sepulchres everybody can see and say, well, isn't that nice? But inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're rotten to the core. You know, Jesus wouldn't get along too good this day, either preaching, would he? Because I tell you what, he'd bring a message that hit every one of us. And that's what he's doing here. Look, just hold Luke for a minute. He said in verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Now he brings in the scribes. Hypocrites. Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. He said, you come and take the sepulchres and the headstones and you clean them up and make them shine and so forth and say, we wouldn't have done that. If it'd come in our day, we wouldn't kill none of the prophets. And Jesus said, oh, yes, you would. Your heart's just like it. Yes, you would. And he goes on here and he says, woe unto Pharisees, for ye have left the uttermost seats in the synagogue and greet in the marketplace. Now watch verse 44. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, Hypocrites. Now, this is interesting. Here's how Jesus used the Old Testament to prove something, that they got the message. You and I miss it if we are not careful, because we'll read over it. He says, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. It's like, if you look with me over in, turn with me over, if you will, to Numbers chapter 19 and verse 11. Numbers 19. I'm laying a premise to show you how we get God's really assurance from the Scriptures about God's Word. In Numbers chapter 19, you'll find down in verse 1 that God said, he that touches, chapter 19, verse 11, he that touches the dead body of a man, any man, shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself within the third day. He's talking about what uncleanness is, just to touch the body of a dead man. In verse 13, whosoever touches the dead body of a man that is dead and purifies not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. Setting forth that a dead man has died, and to be where you could serve God, you had to be purified, set aside for a period of time for a purification. And notice he said in verse 16, is what I want you to get. Verse 17, shall be unclean, 14, clean 7 days, 6-7 days for this. And he told them how to do it with the hyssop and so forth. Verse 16 said, and whosoever touches one of them that is slain with a sword in the open field, or in a dead body, or a bone, or of a man, and watch this, or a grave. You don't even touch a grave. You don't even touch where somebody has been buried. You're unclean if you do that. Watch what he says. He said, and shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put into the vessel. Notice in verse 18, and a clean person shall take hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, upon all the vessels, upon the person that was there, and upon him that touches the bone, and one, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. If you touch even a grave, you didn't necessarily have to touch a dead person, but if you even touch a grave, that means if you even walked over a grave, that you were unclean in the Old Testament system. Now, the important thing about this is, that's what Jesus brings up here now. He said, what are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For ye are as graves which appear not. In other words, here's the thing. If you were not to touch a grave, then they had to mark graves so you know where they're at. And that meant if you saw a marked grave, you didn't touch that in the Old Testament system. For if you did, you were unclean and had to be a 7-day purification on that. And so what he said here, he said that these Pharisees are unclean. He said, for ye are as graves which appear not. A grave that you don't see. And he said, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. In other words, you are guilty of sin and not even know that you are, because you won't listen. That's what Jesus is saying. You're talking about, I ain't touched a dead person. But the Scripture says you can't even touch a grave. You're unclean if you touch a grave. Now, there's reason for that in the Old Testament. But at the same time, he said, you're like one who walks over graves and don't even realize they're there. Why? It's not identified. And the thing about it is, you can identify what God was talking about, his son was talking about, and they still wouldn't believe it. They'd try to kill him every time he would say something to set them straight. And this is what he's talking about here at this particular time. It's like unmarked graves at this time. And it ended up notice he said unto them, a scribe. Look in verse 45. He said, then answered one of the lawyers, which is just another name for a scribe, and said unto him, Master, thus saith thou, reproach us thus? If what you say, are you trying to reproach us? Are you trying to get back at us for some reason or another? And Jesus goes on, and he said, woe unto you, ye lawyers! Woe unto you, for ye, verse 47, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. You're shining them up, and you build them. Maybe the places some had been killed into another place, and they're saying, we're looking after these prophets, though they've died. We're not like our forefathers were. He said, truly, verse 48, ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore, also say the wisdom of God. I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required at this generation. Your hearts are the same way, Jesus is saying. And even though you may not kill the prophets, you're trying to shine up the sepulchres, but it's all in vain because you're just as wicked as your forefathers were. And watch what Jesus said. Now, here he goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to Genesis 4. He says, from the blood of Abel, that goes back to Abel in Genesis 4. Notice, unto the blood of Zacharias, which go to 2 Corinthians chapter 24, that's about 3,000 years. So here Christ has given authenticate to the scriptures from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, about 3,000 years from the time of Adam, from the time that God created Adam until you get down to this particular person. And he goes on, he said, which perish between the altar and the temple, verily I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, again, scribes, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye curse, ye entered not in yourself, and them that were entered in ye hindered. That's where we're at today, folks, too. We're not talking about prophets, but we are talking about those who God used to preach and teach this book and give their lives down through the years. And he said the same thing. He said, hey, what you're doing, you're the ones who are in charge of it, giving us what God said, copying what God said, interpreting what God said. And he said, what's happened is, he said, unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken the key of knowledge, that which would bring knowledge to the people that God could be believed and trusted. You're the key of knowledge. Instead of that, you entered in you're not even coming in yourself, and you hindering everybody else from coming in. Folks, if that's not the day we live in the age of grace, also in the church age, I don't know where it is. We have people named the name of Christ, and you can't tell if they're a Christian or not a Christian. Just look at them. Listen, talk. Their mouth's like a sewage, some of them. They'll say, you know, God understands I'm upset. God, help me never to get upset that I use God's name in vain. I mean that because it's reverent to my heart. Now, what I look at, this is one place. Look over the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Here's another place on the road to Emmaus. You remember this story and how that Jesus came up to the two that were walking, and he walked on a good ways, and they headed back as they were on the Emmaus Road. And after a good while, look in verse 25, then he said to them old fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What's verse 27? And beginning at Moses, that takes the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and all the prophets, minor and major prophets, he had a little while walking that road, you know. He expounded to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In all the scriptures, not only just Moses and the prophets, but in all the scriptures, he expounded to them the things concerning himself. Look with me over in the latter part. Look down about verse 44. He said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. In other words, when I walked with you those 3.5 years, these are the words I spake to you, and everything he said fulfilled the Old Testament. He said, I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He picked up the Psalms there. Watch this. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's the key. Praise God. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. You know why we got so much confusion today? Because most people are not led by the Holy Spirit of God. God will honor this book. And you'd be surprised how much difference in Bible believers are. There's very few things you find. There may be a few things that has no bearing whatsoever about eternity and so forth that we just haven't seen. It could be because of lack of knowledge and how far we've studied. But the basics of Jesus Christ and the foundation, they will always be right on that. You can't be no other way and be saved. Cannot be no other way and be saved. Watch what he said. Now look in John chapter 16 with me in verse 13. Let's see see what he's talking about. Chapter 16 and verse 13. Here's what the scripture says. John is telling us, as Jesus speaks, he said, I have yet many things to say to you, and you cannot bear them now. In verse 12, the reason for that, they can't understand it. Why? They didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. That tells me something, folks. Do you see what Jesus said? Now, I'm showing you New Testament, confirming Old Testament. We're going to go back there, and I'm going to show you. You're going to be blessed. I'll tell you before we get through this and even get to the New Testament. He says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. If I'd explain it to you, Jesus said, you couldn't bear it. You couldn't understand. You couldn't bear it. Too heavy. Too much for you. It'll make sense for you. It'll blow your mind. You have more questions. You got answers. That's the way the world has anyhow when it comes to trying to understand what God's doing. They say we're duped into things and we make the Bible say what it wants to say. I try not to. I try not to make the Bible say what I want it to say. If I had it saying what I want to say, I'd wish there wasn't no hell. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going there, but I still wish there were no hell. Because to me, hell's a terrible place. And the world has watered it down now. There's not even no fire there. You got people talking about now, I have hot, cold water in hell. That's a slang, but they say that, yeah. But watch what he said. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever, notice, he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, it's interesting. Go back, if you will, with me to chapter 14 and verse 26. We'll find out who the comforter is. Now, whole chapter, if you go back and read this chapter, chapter 16, it'll tell you much more about it. Expedient, he said in verse 7, I go away, that the Holy Spirit could come. But he tells us in verse 20, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he tells us who it is, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now, folks, it's very obvious. If the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to teach us all things, then if we don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't learn those things that he's going to teach. The only thing an unsaved person can do is recognize that when he's convinced or she's convinced she's lost and undone and on the road to hell, she needs a Savior, and the Holy Spirit will draw them to the Lamb of God. They will let them understand that they are lost and undone, and Christ is the answer. But beyond that, there's no growth whatsoever until the Holy Spirit comes in. He'll use the Scriptures just for that in this life. And so Jesus endorsed the entire range of the Old Testament Scripture that we have in this particular book. And when you get down to the closing of the Old Testament canon, the canon of the Old Testament was closed when the Holy Spirit stopped inspiring the prophets with new messages. Now turn to Malachi with me, the last chapter. Malachi, the last chapter. And you'll find between Malachi and Matthew, there's a period about approximately 400 years. That's a long time. Our nation itself is not even a little, 200-something years old. And during this particular time, not one message came from God through a prophet. And a lot of things took place that was involved when Jesus came. Synagogues started this. They didn't have a synagogue before Malachi. A synagogue was started later as they dispersed into different countries and so forth. The last five men of the Old Testament who God used to prophesy and write scriptures lived during roughly the same period of time. They were Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. After these men were off the scene in the sense of having anything to do for God, after these, prophecies ceased in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and we have nothing until the New Testament came along. That's when Jesus Christ was born in Matthew. We have the record of him being born. God just closed the heaven doors from Malachi to Matthew for 400 years for his son to be born. Because that's the next thing on the time. Well, why did he need to say anything else? He'd already said all that needed to be said as far as Israel was concerned. He gave the prophecy, hundreds of prophecies about what he was going to do in the future. He gave prophecies about Jesus Christ, he was going to come. All they had to do, if there was a mind to, is obey God for what they had and just wait for the Lord, the Messiah, to come. But instead of that, they began to follow rituals and routines. And when the priests began to elevate themselves to a place that they became more holier than God, and they began to use it for riches and ritual and move people in directions away from God, like white sepulchres on the outside but full of dead man's bone on the inside, God had no prophet raised up to tell them they were wrong until Jesus came. Now, can you understand when he came, boy, and he, when, by the way, when he spoke of things being wrong, they were wrong. Can you imagine hearts that for 400 years had been given down to generation after generation, and now it comes a time when Christ is born, and that, and how Israel is in this world through the routine, through the rituals, in the synagogue, even the temple, but they still had their synagogue worship, and they had no prophet to tell them that they were right. When Jesus came, they hated him. They came, you know, to be sure, after 400 years, they must have been okay. Two, but sure, after 400 years, they must have had things pretty well right. Two, but sure, the leaders of Israel didn't lead them that bad. They must have. Look what Jesus said when he began his ministry. He's crying out to the... He's not talking to the common people here. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's talking about religious leaders who are setting the pace for those who follow them. It's who he's talking about at this particular time. Now, we do have the first Maccabees written during this period of time, between the 400 years. And so people now coming back and try to shove that in there. We do have the apocryphy, and they come try to put that in there. And it's an amazing thing, because when you begin to look at Josephus and his writing in the first century, he gave record himself as a historian of what the Hebrew books were, and they're the same ones that we have in our King James Bible. And I'll prove that to you. I've got a record right here before me. It's an amazing thing, because at this particular time, to close the Old Testament canon, Israel had was moved into two divisions. They were actually, as the nation was dispersed through the Persian Empire, they become more like a colonist than anything else. And here, a remnant chiefly of the tribe of Judah, with Zerubbabel, went back, you know, and was trying to restore the temple and so forth. At this time, in this 400 years, the survivors of the priests and the Levites began to return to the land under a permissive decree of Cyrus. We saw that, and his successors. And we see the Persian rule continued about 100 years after the close of the Old Testament canon. And then we go down, and we know that Josephus wrote during this period the worships of Samaria. John 4:19-20 was established. The Samaritan people were established during this period of time. That's where the woman in chapter 4 by the well was Samaritan. Came out of this time. And we see that, again, that Josephus and his writer showed that in just a few minutes. In about 98 B.C., Judah was conquered by Antiochus the Great, and then at the time divisions of land was made into five provinces, familiar to us in the gospel. We see it as Galilee and as Samaria and Judea and Trachonitis and also Pyrrha. The Jews at first were permitted to live under their own land, and Kleopatra came in and disrupted a little bit. And a civil war followed about 63 A.D. and was terminated by the Roman conquerors of Judea of Jerusalem by Pompey. We all heard of those names. Now, this is the 400 years struggle. First Maccabees, Second Maccabees, the other books of the Apocrypha have been written about some things at that time. And all of this is where we come to, even this during this time they started the worship of the synagogue. They had no temple to worship, so what happened? Isn't it an amazing thing? I was talking to people the other day. Isn't it an amazing thing? Of all the people you know today, Israel's the only one who's kept their identity for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Over 1,500 years, over 3,500 years now. It's amazing things, and God called Abraham out, how they still kept their identity. You know what happened? When they were put in the sands of nations, and they were actually being ruled over, they kept their worship rituals going on. And many times in places, they started these little places of worship where they meet together, read their scriptures, and go through. And it came to be called a synagogue. And even when the temple was made back in Jerusalem, synagogues were strewn all over the land of Palestine where the Jews were at. They had synagogues they went to at that particular time. So synagogue was instituted at this time. It had no form of the biblical order whatsoever of worship, but it was started while they were under these tyrants at that time as slaves and so forth. And of course, they were deprived of the temple. Because of that, the synagogue grew out of the necessity of the situation in which the Jews were placed, and it served the purpose of maintaining the familiarity and with their worship to God as they kept their identity down through the years. And what we see, this is exactly the atmosphere when Jesus Christ was born, the Son of God. Now, during this 400 years, not one prophet since Malachi was heard from. Israel just did her thing, and God didn't intervene, and she assumed as she tried God, it must be all right. And then they did a little more, it must be all right. Did a little more, must be all right. And that's the way we are today. Christians today, you know, say, well, you know, my granddad and grandmother believed this, but it's not that way today because here's where I'm at, and God hadn't done anything. Next thing you know, they're a little more, and God hadn't done anything. And then they did a little more, and God hadn't done anything. And after a while, they say, you know, God ain't going to do anything. Must be all right. But he's always raising someone up to warn us. I guarantee you that if I've been true to this book in my lifetime, that God has warned a lot of folks who got mad with me rather than take the warning. And I didn't know one thing about it. If I'm true to this book, or if God calls you to teach or do anything, be true to this book, he'll use you to give warning to people, and they won't pay a bit of attention to it. But he's warned them. He raises up, and that's what's happening in the age of grace. That's who Paul was and the apostles were. He raised men up to remind people what God's plan and purpose is. You see, he's got a plan and purpose. This life's not running just because we're here. This life is running because God's got a plan and purpose. We have to be in time when he's working right now. And we can let him work through us, or we can do just like Israel did. Say no and suffer the consequence at that particular time. Again, Josephus is a Jewish historian writing just after the time of Christ. He makes the point that no new Jewish scripture had been given until the time of Taxers since that time. And the reason was that the Jews no longer had any prophets. So there's no scripture that had been written. He also listed the canonical books of the Old Testament. He gave the exact same list to be found today in the King James. And he pointed out that the Hebrew considered these books as being sacred. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. This is the record of Josephus. And this is a tremendous book. This was written, Josephus was born about 63. I think it was about 63. I had it marked in here somewhere or another. He was born about 37 A.D. He lived to be about 100 A.D. And he wrote some things about the history of Israel. He says a few things about the New Testament, but he did more about the Old Testament and what was being said at that particular time. And as you go through the scriptures, it's amazing. Let me give you some things that he said. Now, let me ask you a question, folks. We have people, they tell this book has been, this other books have been written, and this book is error and everything else. Isn't it an amazing thing? Here's a man that lived at the time when Israel had the correct copies of the Old Testament. They were copies. Jesus quoted from the copies, but they were sacred, holy, and they were kept, preserved. And when Josephus wrote about this, I'll just read what he said, and then we'll go home. He said, "For as we have not an innumerable multitude of books among us disagreeing from a contradiction from contradiction one another, as the Greeks have." You know, it messes me that I'm reading something that someone wrote 2,000 years ago at the time when Christ was here as a historian. He said, "We don't have all the books that the Greeks have right coming up." And they were coming up at this time from everywhere, evidently, as Rome was in charge of the world. But here's what he says. "But only 22 books which contain the records of all the past times, which are justly believed to be divine. And of them, 5 belong to Moses, which contain laws, law, and so forth." And he goes through. "But as the time from the death of Moses," and amazing, he uses the same thing Jesus used here when he's using Luke. He says, "At the time of Moses to the death of Taxer, king of Persia, who reigned when Xerxes, the prophets who were after Moses, wrote down what was done in their times in 13 books. The remaining 4 books contain hymns to God and precepts for the conduct of human life. It is true our history had been written since Taxerxes, very particularly but hath not been esteemed of the like authorities with the former by our forefathers, because there hath not been an exact succession of prophets since that time. He said, in these 400 years now, we've lapsed. We ain't heard from God. It's true that these other writings are coming out of the woodwork somewhere or another, but as far as our author, authentic is concerned, we've not heard from God since Malachi's day. And now he's looking at what is authority and what is not authority. He said again, by the forefather, because there has not been an exact succession of prophets since that time, and how firmly we have given credit to these books of our own nation is evidenced by what we do. For during the many ages as have already passed, no one has been so bold as either to add to anything to them or take away from them or to make any changes in them. He said, in the years that we've had this Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, not one person has added to or taken away or tried to change it. Until these 400 years came in, and now they hadn't heard, had a prophet from God. And so somebody's trying to say, you know, God spoke before, but he spoke to me in, you know, what, 300-something A.D. or 200-something B.C. or 200, 300-something. In other words, they were saying these books had divine authority. And he said, no, they don't. He's never been recognized by the priests, the scribes, Levites, nobody has ever recognized that at all. And he goes on, he said, but it becomes natural to all Jews immediately and from their very birth to esteem those books to contain divine doctrines and to persist in them, and if occasion be willing to even die for them. Isn't that, that's pretty good testimony, isn't it? He said that they may not oblige to say one word against our laws, the records that contain them, whereas there are none at all among the Greeks who would undergo the least harm on that account. They have justly the same opinion of the ancient writers, since they are some, and the present generation is bold enough to write about such affairs wherein they were not present and not concerned enough to inform themselves about them from these that they knew them. He said, these people that are written in this period of time, they're not there. They weren't there. They didn't know. They're writing things. It's like us today trying to tell how life came about by evolution. No one's back there and saw it. I'm glad I'm going to keep these glasses on. I can't see you with these glasses on. I can't tell where you're asleep or awake. Amen. I'll just keep preaching. Amen. He goes on. And he said, where some persons have written histories and published them without having been in the place concerned or having been near them when the action was done. But these men put a few things together by hearsay, and in Solomon abused the world and called these writings by the name of histories. There have been indeed some bad men who have attempted to cultivate my history and took it to be a kind of scholastic performance for the exercise of young men. And that's enough to see that what I'm telling you, Josephus is set forth. Now, we have a little problem. I got to quit. I'm going to pick this up next week. Got a little problem because he talks about 22 books. And there is a problem because the scholars come along now and talk about that there is 22 books. And yet we have 39 books. So there's a lot of folks come back. Now, how did that happen? I'll tell you next week. Father, thank you again for loving us, Lord. The Father, thank you for these men who give their lives and live lives for nothing else but to serve you. And down through the years have tried their best to see to it that even our day we got the accurate record. We thank you for your word, Lord. But some people need to have more to show that everything that they try to counteract the Word of God outside, we have record outside that can also prove what we're saying if a person will listen. We don't need this proof. Lord, we believe you. We believe you wrote this book, inspired of God. We believe with all our heart, dear Father, that everything we have here in this book is simply inspired by God to write. The men of 1,500 years wrote that, 40-something authors. You kept it together as you wrote it, and dear Father, at the same time, you preserved it for our day. Now, when we get to understand the standard, which is our Bible, then, Lord, we're going to talk about how to study it, even in depth. We got to understand. The Holy Spirit's got to help us be convinced that it is the Word of God. And we say, well, I believe that. Well, if it is, we'd be studying it more. If we really believe that, Lord, we'd spend some time with it instead of television. We've got to understand that this is God's Word. This is the only voice we're going to hear from God. And I pray you'd help us in this hour to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord as we study this book. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.